When I get to heaven, I'm going to, well, after about maybe 1,000 years of thanking and praising the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to find some people. I'm going to say, thank you, Grandmother, for making sure I went to church. Thank you, Patrick Parker, for when I was a kid, for at that country church, you were handing out gum to all the children. Thank you, Dr. Richmond, my pastor growing up, who exuded, expressed, and proclaimed the love of God in a beautiful way. Thank you, Jack Todd, Sunday school teacher as a young adult, my first prayer partner. Thank you, Art Wright, for introducing to me the life and the power of the Holy Spirit. And on I could go, and you could too. The scripture that we'll look at in just a moment says, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. What you give to the Lord, little things, big things, they count. And most of all, when you give yourself to the Lord. So why are you here? Why are we here? What's it all about? Why were you made? Why were you redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ and his wonderful death on the cross, his resurrection? Well, there's really two reasons. One is, when I say our purpose, I would say it is our eternal purpose. It's something that will go on forever. Scriptures say, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made, Isaiah 43:7. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The call to glorify the Lord. Some of the catechisms that you may have grown up learning, what is the chief end and duty of man? The answer is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So he calls us to just to glorify him. That will go on into all eternity. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, it says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So it's also, the call is to be with him into fellowship, to get to know him. And then it says, to he who called you through his gospel so that you may obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. To this he called you through our gospel. That's, I forgot to put the reference. It's 2 Thessalonians 2:14. The gospel is that we are to enjoy that glory. We're not only to glorify him, but we're somehow to bask in it some way. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, says, as he's praying to the Father, the glory that you have given to me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I and them, and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them as you love me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me. And here he ties the relationship, the glory of God, our basking in it, enjoying it, the relationship with him, and then so the world may believe. And here the mission that we have on this earth begins to interact with this call eternally to be in his glory. In Mark 34, when Jesus called the disciples, it says that he appointed 12 whom he named apostles, and apostles means sent ones, so that they might be with him and he might send them out. So we are with him now. We'll be with him forever. But while we're on earth, he's sending us out. Many of you have come from other countries here. You may be here temporarily, but you've been sent here. You've been sent here for a reason. So we have to say that while our purpose may be certainly eternally to glorify God and enjoy him, a relationship with him, our mission, while on earth, is very clear. It couldn't be more obvious. Jesus says in Matthew 28, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore," and it literally means as you go, when you're going, "go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always." You see the same, a similar thing. He said all of these at different times after his resurrection in Mark 16. "Go into all the world," again, as you're going into the world, "go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." So this idea of going into the world, what a wonderful place God has placed us in, that, yes, we're to go into the world, and some of you already have here, but now, because of our international setting, not just the church, but all of the whole area that we live in, it's the world's coming to us, and it's awesome, and it's a great opportunity to fulfill that mission. And then in Luke, Jesus says, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I'm sending the promise of the Father upon you. The Holy Spirit will come and give you what you need," he says. In John, he says to his disciples, "As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." Again, he came to seek and to save. "I'm sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit," the promise of the Father. In Acts chapter 1, again, the risen Lord speaking these words. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." That's our call. That's our call. If you could wrap all of these up in just some brief words, you would say that the call is to evangelize, to give the good news, the gospel, tell people about Jesus, to make disciples, help them to grow, to put them in an atmosphere or a situation or place, a church, a Sunday school, a home group, and have the opportunity to grow in their faith and be witnesses in word and deed, all that we do. I'm reminded of the statement that St. Francis of Assisi said when he was sending out some of his disciples out to tell people about Jesus. And he said, "Wherever you go, preach the gospel. If necessary, use words." So it's not necessary that we use words. It helps for sure, but in word and deed. And then we have his power. "I'm with you always. Wait for the promise. You'll receive the Holy Spirit." On and on. And then, of course, his presence that goes along with that. So we go back to that initial verse. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." And then this almost tragic verse from Hebrews that we've read before. "These all died in faith, and not having received the things promised, but having seen them from afar." So many people didn't know until they got to heaven what they had done. They didn't receive, they didn't see the fruit of what they'd done, but eventually they did, and all of us will, as the song indicates. So it's just a call to give ourselves and to be able to see. See, I think that even if we can't see it with our literal eyes, it's happening, and that God would give us vision. I'm told a story about when they were building Disney World in Orlando, Florida. Some of the big wigs from the company, the CEO and a few other people, were walking around just kind of looking at the progress, and they were almost finished. They're almost ready to open. And one of the men says, "Gosh, I wish Walt Disney had died." He said, "I wish Walt were here to see this, or I wish he had seen this." And they commented, "He did. He did see it. He only saw it in his vision, but he saw it." Now I'm going to tell you a story. tell you a story about, from a book, by the way, which I'll give you the name of it. It's, okay. Somewhere one of my sheets got lost, but that's okay. I know most of the story. So it's a woman of David and Ziva Flood. It's from a book about her life and about her legacy. But anyway, they were living in Sweden about, 1920 or so. And they felt a call to go into missions. And they felt a call to go into what was at that time very dark Africa. I mean, it was a very isolated place, a village. It was in Belgian Congo, which is now Zaire, I believe. And so they went. And they felt like they should not be in where the main mission station was. They just felt led to go to this remote village, a few hundred people there. They went to that village, and by the way, a family named the Ericssons went with them. They came to that village, and they wouldn't let them in. I mean, the chief said no. He didn't want to offend the other gods that they had. So this place they'd come to, they couldn't even be there. So they went about a half a mile up a slope and built their own mud huts and started a life. But they did not get any contact with any of the people in the village. They did have one person, one little boy was allowed by the chief to come twice a week and sell them chickens and eggs. And Ziva Flood thought to herself, well, I can't do anything except tell this boy about Jesus, which she did. And he received Christ as his Savior. Well, time went by, and they were all struck with malaria. Every one of them got very sick with malaria, but it didn't take their life. They had all kinds of problems, and they weren't getting anywhere. And the Ericssons just gave up and went back to the main mission. And it wasn't long after that before Ziva found herself pregnant. And after a very difficult pregnancy and an unbelievably difficult delivery, she died. And so David Flood had to bury his 27-year-old wife and take his little baby and go down to the main village the main mission, where he gave the Ericssons the baby to look after, because he says, I can't look after this baby. I'm going home. God has deserted me. God has ruined my life. And so he rejected his faith, his calling. He rejected it all and went home. Not long after that, the Ericssons got some tropical disease and died. So the baby was taken over by an American couple. And when the baby's name was Anna, by the way, they renamed her Agnes. And when she was about three, they went back to the United States. And they felt like once they were there that they couldn't go back to Africa because of legal reasons. They might not be able to take Agnes with them. So they went from being missionaries to get into a pastoral ministry. And he became a pastor, and they moved to South Dakota. She grew up and went to a Bible college. She went to North Central Bible College in Minneapolis. There she met a young man named Dewey Hurst. They got married eventually. And as the years went by, she gave birth to two children. He eventually ended up as president of a Bible college in Seattle, Washington. One day, almost out of the blue, she gets a magazine, out of the blue, out of nowhere, she gets a magazine, a Swedish magazine, in the mailbox. Well, she couldn't read the language, but she looked at the pictures and paged through it, and all of a sudden she saw a picture that just blew her mind, just stopped her absolutely cold. It was a picture of a grave with a little white cross over it, and it said Ziva Flood. Of course, it had been her mother. Well, she had to find out what that was all about. So she went to a person, one of the faculty members at the Bible college, and of course she knew Swedish, And she asked him if he'd translate for her. He said the article was about a young couple that came from Sweden to what was then the Belgian Congo. How they came with another family. How they had been refused entry into the village to do any evangelism at all. And how a little boy had come to faith in Christ through the ministry of Ziva and David. And about how she had tragically died. But the article went on and said the little boy, when he grew up, asked the chief if he could start a school. The boy that became a Christian asked the chief if he could start a school, and the chief said, okay. And that little boy, now grown up, led all his students to Christ. Excuse me. The students led all their parents to Christ. And even the chief got saved. Praise the Lord. Well, she was just astounded, man, and just amazed, and it was a wonderful thing. And it wasn't long after that before she and her husband were celebrating their 25th wedding anniversary. And so the school, as a gift to them, sent them on a trip to Sweden. And when they got there, she decided, obviously, she wanted to look up her family because her father had eventually remarried and had four children. So she contacted her half-sisters and brothers and went to see them. They had a wonderful reunion. Short asked about her father, whom she'd never met, and said, they said, well, he's very sick. He's had a stroke. He's 73 years of age now. He's had a stroke, and he's an alcoholic. I mean, he's in terrible shape. And by the way, he has said that he doesn't want to hear the name of God in his presence ever. Be sure whatever you do, don't mention the name of God. Don't say God or Jesus or anything like that. She said, well, okay, I'll try. So let me read you now from the book directly to make sure this part I get right. Aggie was not to be deterred. She walked into the squalid apartment with liquor bottles everywhere and approached the 73-year-old man lying in a rumpled bed. Papa? She said tentatively. He turned and he began to cry. Anna, he said, I never meant to give you away. It's all right, Papa, she replied, taking him gently in her arms. God took care of me. God forgot all of us, he said. Our lives have been like ruined like this because of him. And he turned and faced the other way. Aggie stroked his face and then continued undaunted. Papa, I have a little story to tell you, and it's a true one. You didn't go to Africa in vain. Mama didn't die in vain. The little boy you won to the Lord grew up to win that whole village to Jesus Christ. The one seed you planted just kept growing and growing, and today there are 600 African people serving the Lord because you were faithful to the call of God in your life. Papa, Jesus loves you. He has never hated you. The old man turned back and looked into his daughter's eyes, his body now relaxed, and he began to talk. And by the end of the afternoon, he had come back to the God that he had resented for all those decades. Over the next few days, father and daughter enjoyed warm moments together. Aggie and her husband soon returned to America. And within a few weeks, David Flood had gone into eternity. A couple of years after that, David and Ziva went to an evangelism conference in London, England. One of the speakers was from then, now Zaire, and he was the superintendent of the churches, the Christian churches in that area. And he spoke about the work God was doing. He spoke about the fact that there were now over 100,000 Christians in that particular organization that he was the head of. And of course, Ziva, listening to this, Agnes, listening to this, was just overwhelmed. And so after the talk, she went up to him and wanted to talk to him. And she said, "Do you happen to know somebody named Ziva Flood?" And he said, "Well, of course I do. I mean, she's the hero of the Christians in our country. I mean, we honor her more than any other Christian that ever lived. We have a special grave there for her. I mean, it's a regular grave, but it's built around things are built around it to honor her." Said, "We're all here because of that." And he said, "By the way, I was the little boy that took chicken and eggs to your mother." He had told her it was her mother. "I was that little boy." And she was just astounded, of course. And he said, "You have to go there sometime." And one day she did. Later in her life, she went. The village knew she was coming. They greeted her with open arms and loud cheering and singing. They were so excited to see the daughter of this woman that had brought them to Christ, essentially. And so they went to the grave. She wanted to see that. She knelt at her mother's grave. While the pastor read this passage, "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Our mission and our purpose really wrapped into one. Just give ourselves to Him, whatever we have, along with ourselves. You may not see it till you get to heaven. But when you do, there are going to be some folks coming up to you and saying, "Thank you. Thank you." Let's pray. Lord, we are at this moment, we're touched by a story, but God, I thank you that you know what's going on in our lives and our ministry, and we may think we don't count for much. We might think we're not accomplishing anything, but you know we are, and ultimately we do too. And I pray that you'll take whatever we give you and make it bear fruit. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.